We're going to read from God's Word now. The first reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, which of course teaches us about a wise life and wise words. Thanks, Kat. It's Proverbs chapter 15 on page 731.
A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. And then over to page 1343, and Colossians chapter 4, beginning from verse 2. I hope I said 1343. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thanks. Well, good morning, everyone. We're continuing our series in Colossians. In fact, this is the second last message from the book. Next week, John's going to be taking us from verse 7 to the end. But today, we're going to look at just two verses, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Before we begin that, let's pray, and then I'll give a few thoughts before we start. Now, Lord, as we deal with your word now, we pray that the Lord Jesus would be honoured. Honoured in the way that I speak, honoured in the way that we all listen and receive. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I've called today's message A Questionable Life. And hopefully what I mean by that might be a little bit clearer at the end. You remember last week we looked at the topic of prayer, and in particular, prayer for gospel workers. One writer sums up the little section of Colossians that we're doing at the moment by saying verses 2 to 4, what we looked at last week, is all about speaking to God about people. Whereas verses 5 and 6, what we're doing today, is about speaking to people about God. And so what is our job when it comes to telling others about Jesus? I want to suggest that there's a couple of answers floating around that are maybe oversimplistic answers to this question. There is one way of thinking that goes, well, I guess it's the minister's job to tell others about Jesus. And while members of the congregation might be busy doing lots of other things, we'll leave the talking to the guy who's been to Bible college. Now, this This way of thinking about the question misses a few important things. It misses the fact that all of God's people are filled and gifted with the Holy Spirit. It misses the examples we have in the New Testament of people who weren't in positions of leadership but were sharing the good news about Jesus. It misses that there is no mysterious transfiguration that happens to people in Bible college. Or if there is, I was away that day. So we've got another way of thinking. Whose job is it to tell others about Jesus? The other answer is we can say, well, all Christians are evangelists. And that's safer ground. But I think it can be pressed in unhelpful ways. I think when we try to read things in the New Testament, like Paul's call to ministry, and we read that back into the life of every believer, it can leave us in situations where maybe there are dedicated followers of Jesus who aren't so good with words and end up feeling as if they don't really have much to offer. Even worse, guilt can heap up on Christians who feel like, well, I'm not really pulling my weight because I haven't managed to preach to the heathens today. And if only, they think, if only I can convert someone with my words, then I'll feel like I'm a real Christian. Now, that's an exaggeration. I'm pushing it to the extreme to show that if we're thoughtful, I think we'll find that the New Testament doesn't push either of these things to the extreme. So let's turn to the Bible now. Let's look carefully at these couple of verses from Colossians. The first thing that we're called to here is we're called to a wise lifestyle. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So one of the reasons that wisdom was and is important is because of the environment that these Colossian Christians were living in. They would have been aware that they had opponents. There were opponents to the gospel. There were people who were deeply suspicious about this new religious community that had sprung up and the way that people had been pulled away from the traditional gods. There would have been people who were looking for something to pin on them, something to find against them. There is today. We're thankful that in Australia we don't experience much violent persecution, but we do find the environment of suspicion around us, which has been, I guess, fanned by the fact of some of the things that have happened, terrible things that have happened in church institutions. And so the Colossians needed wisdom to decide how to live in an environment that could sometimes be hostile, as we do. Think for a minute about the wisdom that Jesus showed in his earthly life towards his opponents. There were times in Jesus' life where he was facing opposition and he chose to withdraw and to keep a low profile and to stay out of trouble for a while. Yet there came a time in Jesus' life when he confronted the leaders of his people, even though that led to his death. And I think you can see a similar thing when you go to the book of Acts and you read the story of Paul's life, and you see that there were times when he escaped from cities that had turned against him. There were times when he took on a very diplomatic approach. Yet there were other times when he knew that standing by his convictions, if that's going to bring conflict with those around me, that's something that I have to do. And you remember, as Paul writes this letter, where is he? He's in prison. In prison because of his gospel ministry. And so, how do we decide when to live in a way which goes with the flow and blends in with those around us? And when do we need to actually go against the grain of our culture and be different and be prepared to stand out. What we need is wisdom. We need to ask God for wisdom. We need to search the scriptures for wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is this ability to take God's word and see how it applies and it works in our situation, in our moment. Now, I want you to notice something important about this verse. We need wisdom, but what's the purpose of wisdom? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So the kind of wisdom we need is actually the wisdom to make a positive impact on outsiders. It's the wisdom to live in a way which attracts others to Christ. Another way you could translate this is saying making the most of the time. Paul knows that we live in a special time. And think about the time which is past. Think about the time of the Old Testament, where there was opportunity, but limited opportunity, for outsiders to come to know God. In Old Testament times, maybe a foreigner might hear something about Israel's God and make the journey into Jerusalem and find out more. So they had an opportunity, but it was a difficult opportunity. Think about the time that's coming after us. Think about the time when Jesus returns as judge. That's the day when people will be eternally assigned to glory with Jesus or shame without him. That's the time when the opportunity to change will have passed. And so now is the time in between. Now is the time of opportunity. Now is the time when the message of life in Jesus goes to every nation. Now is the time where we can invite every person to turn from their sins and to be reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus. It's a time of opportunity. We want to live in a way that makes the most of this opportunity. So think about, what's that got to mean in practice? It's got to mean a couple of things. First of all, doesn't it mean, if we're to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, make the most of every opportunity, doesn't that mean that we don't want to separate ourselves entirely from outsiders, from unbelievers? As I say this, I recognise different ones of us are in different life situations. There may be some here this morning whose connection with other Christians is small and short. Maybe it's only here on Sunday morning where you meet with other believers. If that's you, you need to remember that relationships with Christians are so important and so helpful for your faith and finding a Christian friend, maybe a Bible study group, will be really worthwhile. But for many of us here this morning who have strong relationships within the church, we need to remember to keep that space in life for relationships with outsiders. Because we can easily find ourselves, we're in the middle of Reservoir, but it's almost like there's a Christian bubble that forms around us. And all our meaningful interactions can end up happening with people inside the church. And maybe that can make life feel a bit simpler sometimes. Maybe that can help relieve some of the pressure of being in a culture which doesn't always know what to do with faith. But I think that doesn't give much room for the mission of Jesus within our lives. Do you remember Jesus was called a friend of sinners? There's a famous Australian author named Tim Winton. And he tells the story about how back in the 1960s, he and his family were converted. His dad had been a traffic policeman, and his dad had been run off his motorbike by a drunk driver and had been in hospital. He'd been in a coma for weeks. He finally recovered enough to come back home, but physically he was in a really bad way. And it was a struggle for the family because he was a big guy, his mum was little, and she just didn't have the strength to get him in and out of the bath. And one day, they had a knock at the door. And it was a guy named Len. He was from the local church. And somehow, someone who knew these people also knew Len, had sent him along and he said, "Is there anything I can do to help? I heard what happened." And so for weeks, this guy called Len would show up, carry Tim's father to the bath and wash him, and then carry him back to bed. And Tim Winton says, that really struck me. That was just such an unusual, un-Aussie bloke thing to do. And eventually, after some time, that family heard the good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus and believed. But that opportunity wouldn't have happened if there hadn't been wise, loving, godly living by this guy Len towards those outside the church. There's, in one of his other letters, Paul sums up the lifestyle that we're called to in an interesting way. It's in Titus chapter 2. And that chapter's a little bit like the end of Colossians chapter 3 because it's got life instructions for men and women and old and young and masters and slaves. And then Titus chapter 2 verse 10 says, "Live this way so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive." So we want to show by our lives that life in Christ is good and it's wholesome. We want others to hear, but we also want them, if possible, to experience something of the love of God that we've received. And we want to make the most of opportunities to do that. I think this week, Australia's been shocked, the world's been shocked by the shortness and the frailty of life on earth. I'm talking about Phil Hughes, the cricketer. One day in the prime of life, the next day, gone. We don't know what's coming tomorrow, but we do know that today is the day of opportunity. Okay, so that's our life. How do our words fit into that? Paul's instruction here is that our words should be tasty. Verse 6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." He means the things that we talk about, the way that we talk about them, should give people just this little whiff of God's grace. Us Aussies love to whinge and criticise. It's part of our culture. But as Christians, maybe we can give off a different flavour. We can speak in a way which matches our new identity in Christ. We can speak in a way that shows we are content. We have what we truly need. We are thankful. We are hopeful. It's not as though every conversation, if it's going to be a worthwhile conversation, has to include a Bible verse or has to get to the bit about the cross and resurrection. I mean, if it does, fantastic. But what Paul's saying is that our conversation, our words, just like our life, should have an attractive flavour. Think about the difference between a plate of bland and tasteless food and then that same meal with salt on it. From a distance, you look at the two plates, they look the same. But one of them, when you taste it, there's something there. I want more of that. What is it about that that's different? And that's the idea here. As we're living God-honouring lives of compassion and integrity, as we're speaking with people in a way that's humble and generous, if God is working in your friend's heart, they're going to be drawn to that. They're going to want something of what you've got. And that's when we've got to be ready to give an answer. the second half of the verse, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When Susie was at university, she made a friend in her class, a quiet girl. They hung out a lot. She wasn't kind of thinking of her friend as an evangelistic target. She was just a friend. But Susie was always open about where she went on a Sunday and the youth camps that she was involved in. And there must have been something tasty about her speech and about her life. Because one day, unexpectedly, in a Melbourne uni cafe, suddenly there were tears in her friend's eyes. And her friend was saying, "When are you going to tell me what you believe?" Susie doesn't feel like she explained it very well. But the next Sunday, this girl was in church where she continued to hear the good news about Jesus. So notice from this story, tasty speech doesn't necessarily require you to be able to speak eloquently. But it does require an honesty about who you are and who you live for. So back to the opening question. Are we all evangelists? Well, it's yes and no. We're not all evangelists in the same way, but we do all have an important part to play. In this paragraph in Colossians, there's actually two shoulds. Back in verse 4 last week, Paul was saying, "Can you pray for me? Pray that I will proclaim the gospel clearly, as I should." So what is it that he should do? He should proclaim clearly. Some people are called to be dedicated and proactive in telling others about Jesus. In other places, Paul says, "I must proclaim the gospel. Woe to me if I don't proclaim the gospel." So we appoint some people in the church as evangelists. Some of the missionaries we support, they spend their time going around looking for a chance to declare the gospel. Some of you were converted under the evangelist, Billy Graham. A pastor's role includes the work of an evangelist. And there are others here this morning. We haven't necessarily recognized you formally and given you a title, but God has gifted you to share the gospel. God has given you a desire to do it, to want to open your mouth and share the good news of life. And if that's you, do it. Don't be held back. Look for opportunities. But there's another should in this passage. It's a bit harder to recognize in English. But when it says at the end of verse 6, "so that you may know how to answer everyone," that there's a should in there. It's as you live a wise, Christ-honoring life, as you speak salty words, you should answer the questions that come your way. You should take up the opportunity when the conversation goes that way. We could call this responsive evangelism. And so, while we're not all evangelists in that technical sense, we all promote the gospel. We're all on Christ's mission together. While not every individual needs to feel that they have to be an evangelist, we all must be an evangelistic community, that together we work so that the message of Christ goes out. And so we all pray for outsiders. We pray that outsiders would hear about Christ. We all live in a way which demonstrates the grace of Christ. We all answer that whatever it is that might seem attractive in me, that's thanks to Christ who lives in me. And so I want to finish by asking you one thing. At the start, I had the title up as A Questionable Life. And what I mean by that is we've been thinking about the kind of life that provokes questions. A life where we might dress normal and sound normal and eat normal, but something is different. that something is Christ in us. And so what about you? Are you living a questionable life? A life which provokes questions. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us, for Christ living in us, for Christ working in us. Father, we pray that you will use us together to promote your gospel. We pray that you will work through us in ways that we don't expect or imagine, but that you will draw people to yourself. We pray that when there is that opportunity to speak, that you will achieve your purposes through us. We pray that you would give us an openness and an honesty about who we are. Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.